Last week, Dr. Head began our new year by helping us think about stewardship. And I want to continue that line of thinking this morning as we focus on Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And I want you to think as we reflect for a few minutes this morning about the stewardship of your own personal story. Not the person next to you, not someone else's story. I want you to reflect and think about your own personal story. We read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 11 verses from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. As we focus on these words this morning, I invite you to keep in mind two words that Paul mentions frequently during this passage. The first word is comfort, and as a noun or a verb, it occurs no less than 10 times in these verses that we're going to read this morning. The word confortare, Latin, means to strengthen greatly. The second word is compassion. Compassion means to suffer with or to suffer together. So as we read from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, pay attention to the words comfort and compassion. Here's what Paul said. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of Corinth, of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people through Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, we also comfort abounds through Christ. So also comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Verse 7. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. We're under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. The Hebrew word for compassion, I'll make a stab at it. Rachamim, meaning literally wombish, W-O-M-B, of the womb, compassion. And in the context of our immersion in the human condition of life that we all know about, in community, we have been called forth to be compassionate, to suffer with the other in relationship as the body of Christ. Now, in the pastoral therapeutic world, we are familiar with the name of Donald Winnicott. And Winnicott talked about a holding environment for the pastor, the minister, the therapist, who provides a holding environment for the individual, the couple, the family, where the family can safely, openly talk about the troubles that they bring to the pastoral dialogue. The holding environment, a kind of evoking of the womb, so to speak, from which we all come and have come. And we all are reminded of the womb of God, Rachamim, in which we are held and loved this very morning. Now, Paul is writing back to the church at Corinth in about the year 57 AD. William Barclay made an interesting comment about this text, and Barclay says that Paul writes as a man who knows trouble to a church that was in trouble. They were grumbling. They were arguing. They threatened and challenged his pastoral authority. They thought he didn't really care about the church at Corinth, and they were grumbling. They were upset. So Paul wrote back to them in this second letter to respond to the church at Corinth. I love the translation of Eugene Peterson. Peterson was a Greek and Hebrew scholar. He was also a pastor, and he translated the scripture from the original language so that the person in the pew could understand the complexities of the language of the Greek and the Hebrew. And here's the way Eugene Peterson translates a portion of our text this morning. He, that is Jesus, comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. Peterson goes on to say, we have plenty of hard times that come from following the Messiah, but no more than the good times of his healing comfort. We get a full measure of that too. So I like the analogy that Eugene Peterson is talking about. He's talking about we come alongside another person so that we can share the comfort of God that we ourselves have received from God. Now, J.B. Phillips translates verse 6 this way. He says, this means that if we experience trouble, we can pass it on to you to comfort and give you spiritual help out of our own trouble, out of our own experience. So this morning we are reminded that Paul understood trouble. He understood despair to the degree that he felt like that his life was nearing its end. And then he says, I love the way the New Living Translation translated. He says that as a result of the trouble, we stop relying on ourselves and begin to learn to rely on God who raises the dead. And that's the God who helps us in our troubles. Well, the name Anton Boysen is a name probably not familiar to many of you. But Boysen was the pioneer and the father of what we call today clinical pastoral education, CPE. He was born in 1876 and he died in 1965. He was the first clergy person, to supervise theological education students in what we today would call clinical pastoral education. Well, the thing that is so unique about Boysen is that he believed that firsthand knowledge of human experience as the way to challenge seminarians to think theologically and pastorally. And that was a key tenet of his belief system. And so what Boysen called the living human document was a necessary supplement to the classroom training in the theological education process. The living human document. So in Boysen's clinical teaching, he hoped that the students would get a deeper understanding of theology, systematic theology, get a deeper understanding of the Old and New Testament by viewing the patients in the psychiatric hospital where he worked as living human documents, whose pain and healing could illuminate the nature of their religious experience. I find that fascinating. Well, here's what is even more fascinating to me. In the process of Anti-Boysen writing his statement of faith to be ordained as a Presbyterian minister, Boysen became delusional and he had delusional fantasies. I'm not making this up, okay? Anti-Boysen had a mental breakdown and was committed to the Boston Psychiatric Hospital that was later the Westboro State Hospital. Dr. Boysen was treated for what we today would call catatonic schizophrenia. And upon his reflection, as he was writing his papers for his ordination, Boysen said that he had broken an opening in the wall that separated religion and medicine. And it was after studied reflection that Anton Boysen talked about the episode of his own personal mental illness that he discovered his true call to ministry. Well, in the summer of 1980, I was about to turn 25. I enrolled in what is called clinical pastoral education at Baylor Hospital in Dallas, Texas, Baylor University Medical Center. Now, when I enrolled and registered, I was clueless about what I was getting into. I knew I needed 3 hours toward my master's degree, and I knew if I worked at the hospital in the summer, I'd get 3 hours of credit. And I also knew that I'd be working at Baylor Hospital. But here's what I came to understand. I came to understand that the purpose of CPE is to help the development of the pastor's pastoral identity. I came to understand that the interpersonal competency and spiritual formation was a part of the learning laboratory of experience. I learned that group leadership and pastoral care and counseling of the pastor was a critical part, as well as pastoral theological education. I was 25 that summer, and I was given a cancer ward, a floor. The whole floor was cancer patients. I worked the emergency department, and I also worked the orthopedic floor. This has been 40 years ago. I can remember the conversations that I had with some of those patients even to this day. One that comes vividly to my mind was a conversation that I had with a student that was just a few years older than I was, and he was in a boating accident on one of the lakes in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and he broke both legs and both arms, and he had to learn how to walk. I was probably 25, and he might have been 26 or 27. I also remember an incident. I was working in the emergency department late one night on a Saturday night, and a young couple came in. Actually, a woman came in. They were probably in their late 20s, a few years older than I. They were out barbecuing in their backyard, and the husband was murdered while he was standing there at the grill of the barbecue pit. So a part of Boysen's training is that the minister, the chaplain, goes into the conversation, the pastoral dialogue, and you begin to minister and be there and walk alongside the couple, the family, the individual. You go back to your cubicle and you write what we called and what Boysen called a verbatim. He said, I said, he said, I said. You do that throughout the course of the dialogue. And then there are questions that you reflect on. What are the family systems about which we are talking? What are the faith issues? How might this be a crisis of faith for this person? What would ministry look like? What will practical theology look like? And so all these classes that I'd had in systematic theology, Old and New Testament, Greek and Hebrew, came alive for me as I began to understand how in the world would the presence of God be relevant and pertinent to these circumstances. So practical theology came alive for me. So I remind you this morning, it was Boysen who developed the case study method. It was Boysen who came up with the verbatim as the written human document for theological education. It was fascinating to me. But I had no idea that it would take me on the personal and professional trajectory that it has these many years. So for Boysen, the insight into the living human document came from listening and telling the individual story, which includes the depth experience and the struggles of their mental and spiritual life. And Boysen was a master at being able to integrate the two. They weren't separate. They were integrated together. And the challenge of the pastor and the minister is to help the person, the family, the individual find a way to integrate and live out their life in faith. I am so thankful this morning for Alcoholics Anonymous and Al-Anon. The origins of AA you might not be familiar with, but it can be traced back to the Oxford Group, which was a part of a religious movement popular in the United States back in the early 20th century. And the Oxford Group practiced the formula of self-improvement by self-inventory, admitting their wrongs, making amends, using prayer and meditation. That was part of the discipline of the Oxford Group. So in the early 1930s, a guy from Rhode Island by the name of Roland H. visited the noted Swiss psychiatrist by the name of Carl Jung, that name y'all might be familiar with. And Roland H. needed help with his alcoholism. Here's what's interesting. Jung, a psychiatrist, determined that Roland's case was medically hopeless and that he could only find relief through a vital spiritual experience. So Dr. Carl Jung, directed him to the Oxford Group. Well, as time went on, Roland met Abby, and Abby met Bill W., and thus began the origins of Alcoholics Anonymous. Carl Jung said, "This guy is hopelessly a mess, and he's in trouble. And the only thing that will help his mess is for spiritual awakening in his own life." And Carl Jung referred him to the Oxford Group. Now, Bill W. was a golden bull in Wall Street. This is back in the 30s. He was enjoying his success and power on the stock market and stockbroker. But his promising career had been ruined by continuous chronic alcoholism. And he was 39 years of age, and he was learning that his problem was hopeless, progressive, and irreversible. And so Bill W. sought help at the town's hospital there in Manhattan, but he was still drinking. So Bill W. was at first unconvinced of Abby's story, who was introduced by Roland, of the transformation and claims of the Oxford Group. But in December of 1934, after again landing in town's hospital for treatment, he was locked up in a psychiatric unit. Bill underwent a powerful spiritual experience unlike anything that he'd ever experienced in his life. His depression and despair were lifted, and he felt free and at peace with God. Bill stopped drinking and worked the rest of his life to bring that freedom of peace to other alcoholics. And so the roots of Alcoholics Anonymous were planted. Thank God for Alcoholics Anonymous. We as a church can learn a lot from Alcoholics Anonymous. You don't have to be sober to attend a group. All that's required is that you have a desire to quit drinking. That's all that's required. It works because there's no judgment. That's right. There's no judgment. They walk alongside each other. You sign up, you get a sponsor, you talk with your sponsor. If you have problems, you call your sponsor. You walk alongside. We comfort as we have been comforted. This past week, I heard a TED Talk by Krista Tippett. I like Krista Tippett. She's a great journalist. She talks a lot about faith and mental health. That's one of her things that I appreciate the most about Krista Tippett. But here's a quote that she said this past week on this TED Talk that I listened to. And here's what Krista Tippett said. Our culture is obsessed with perfection and hiding our problems. But what a liberating thing to realize that it is our problems, in fact, that are probably our richest sources for rising to this ultimate virtue of compassion. Towards bringing compassion towards the suffering and joys of others. A good word for us today, I think. Well, one of the blessings in my work as a pastoral counselor across the street is that I hear all kinds of stories. I hear colorful, interesting stories. I hear stories of troubles, cancer, Parkinson's, Alzheimer's. I hear stories of addiction. I tell people all the time, I am not an addiction specialist. I'm not certified as an addiction specialist, but I promise you, I see it every week. And so my job as a minister is to help listen without judgment to the troubles and challenges of the story. So one of the blessings that I have in my office is when a couple or an individual or a family comes in, I'm able to focus specifically on their story. I can do that. I've learned how to do that. I find it holy ground. I find it a sacred opportunity. And I can't do that this morning with you as a congregation, but I want to ask you a question that I want you to reflect on. I want you individually to think about your own story and how God can use your own story to give comfort to another person. If we take the scripture seriously, what Paul is saying is that we can learn from our troubles and our experiences of life, and as we walk alongside another person without judgment, we can minister. AA would say service. One of their steps is service. So you're working the steps. If you give back to others and you help them along the way. So the question this morning for us as a congregation and for us individually as people of faith is, what is your story? And so I invite you this morning to reflect on your own story. Now, my guess is some of you are saying, well, mine's pretty bland or dull or there's not much excitement. Well, it's your story. We comfort as we have been comforted. Will you join me as we pray together? Our Father, we're grateful to you this morning for a sense of your presence here in this place. And I pray that the Spirit and the breath of God Almighty would give us a reminder and a challenge today as we think about living out our lives in faith. Hear our prayer, O Lord, is my prayer today, for Christ's sake, and for Christ's sake alone I pray. Amen.